And it doesn't sound like hope, but it is. And that is Jesus' agony in the garden. This is Jesus' agony in the garden. Turning to our text. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Sit here and keep watch." Going a little farther, verse 35. He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." This agony described by Mark. Hear Christ's prayer. How does He start it? "Abba, Father." So that we don't get this one wrong. Abba and then Father. Abba is not Greek. Remember, the New Testament is written in Greek. But they never translated Abba. It's actually Aramaic. And it means this: Daddy. It's a term that a little child who's running around would say when they're hurt, when they're in need, when they have joy just to be in the presence of their daddy. It's Daddy. In this case, it's not one of joy, but of grief on the ground. And He's crying to His Heavenly Father, "Daddy, Father, take this cup from me." Luke, of course, tells us that the agony is so deep that Christ is sweating blood. Why? Why in the garden is this agony so deep? Why is Jesus asking for this cup to be removed? Mark chapter 10 tells us a little bit of what this cup is. Normally when I'm preaching through it, we would have already covered this, but I'm jumping ahead because it's Palm Sunday. Mark chapter 10, verse 38, we find Jesus, having just been asked by James and John to allow one to sit at Jesus' right and one to sit at His left, positions of authority in His kingdom. And Jesus' response is this: "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized in the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant." Wait a second. Okay, wait a second. What's going on here? What again is this baptism? What is this cup? Well, get a little bit more of that. Let's jump a little bit ahead to the Lord's Supper, chapter 14 in Mark. I'm going to drop all the way down to 22, we'll pick up there. Chapter 14, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. Verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He said to them, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day, that day, when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." The cup Jesus is referring to in the garden, the Lord's Supper, and chapter 10 would actually be the third cup in the Passover, the Seder celebration. If we were doing the message here, I would spend a lot more time explaining what the Passover was. But this third cup specifically is the cup that is taken after the meal and is called the cup of God's wrath. Together they would share each cup. This one is a bitter wine. It's God's wrath to be poured out. When Jesus is asking them, "Will you take the cup?" It's suffering of wrath that He alone will take. When He's saying, "Take this cup from me," it is God's wrath to be poured out. And it begins in the garden. For Jesus, this pouring out of God's wrath is not just suffering and death. As horrific as a death the cross can provide, I don't think Christ feared it very much. Like any human being, life is always a choice we would prefer. What Christ does fear in the garden is the iniquity of all the world poured onto Him. The sin of the entire world, yours, mine, everyone else's, poured onto Christ, who up until this point had perfect union with God the Father. But it's going to be ripped. And He will know something that we actually live in too often, and that's total disconnection from God. Even as believers, sometimes we live as if we're not connected. But Christ had never experienced that. This third cup would be poured out upon Him. Isaiah 53, verse 6 tells us, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." The cup was our iniquity. Jesus was about to stand in our place to receive God's full wrath. Again, Luke 22, verse 44 tells us, "It was in anguish, and being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." The imagery of this night, the imagery of Christ to the cross, is found clearly in the Old Testament. Remember, two goats would be used by Aaron on the Day of Atonement. Christ in the garden is pictured by that second goat. The first goat would be prayed over and cast into the wilderness. The second goat would be prayed over, and the sins of the community would be placed upon this goat, and then the goat was killed. That imagery is in full effect on as Christ. It's foreshadowing what's to come. And if you've read your scriptures well, remember when Jesus was first baptized? What did he do? He went into the desert for 40 days. And then what happened? He was tempted by Satan. And the Bible records three temptations. And at the end of those temptations, Satan flees him, leaves him until a more opportune time. I believe we're at that more opportune time. The full weight of temptation is upon Jesus as he's spread out in prayer. And he says, "Take this cup from me. I know all things are possible for you." Faced with God's wrath, Jesus is in great agony. He doesn't deserve God's wrath. He doesn't deserve our iniquity. The separation of the Father would soon fall. Jesus' agony in the garden. The violence of the cross has begun in the garden. That is the first truth we anchor there. One of the reasons why is to understand the weight of temptation first. We were up north, as I mentioned before we left, we were on the shores of Lake Superior. And as we were there, one of the things that happened is the creek had been totally blocked up. And the swamp was flooding behind us, which was causing all the tannins from the trees to drop into the aquifer that the water was pulled up into the lodge my friend had purchased. So when you turned on the water, and he, this was crazy, he had four water treatment systems after the public water. One, the first one was just to treat tannins. The first one was a UV ray light to kill all the bacteria. Second one was to treat the tannins. The third one was to treat the water. And then the fourth one was to treat the water again. And when Shauna turned on the water, our first morning there, it came out orange. And she's got a picture on her phone of just the filth that would look like. When Shauna was bathing, she thought, "Am I that dirty?" Because every time she washed, it just got browner. Well, the creek had been blocked up. Lake Superior, the waves are so incredible that had literally picked up these large, massive stones from the rock bed out in the lake, lifted them up, and blocked the entire creek. It created a dam So, my friend, the original owner of this lodge, who's 83, and myself went out there wading in this ice-cold water. It's crazy. It's still frozen up there. And we began digging the rocks out by hand so that the creek could flow again. And we can start removing the tannins. You know, those rocks never actually felt the full weight of the waves and the storm because they didn't stand firm. Each one was picked up and thrown. Picked up and thrown. There's an island just out in front. And that rock cliff that never moved, that felt the full weight of the storm. As those 35-foot Lake Superior waves came and crashed into them, they didn't move. Whereas the stones, they tumbled with the waves. The imagery here is, too often I tumble with the waves of temptation. I go with them. But Christ felt the full weight of the wave of temptation because He never gave in. And that brings us to our second truth, and that is Jesus' victory in the garden. We pick back up. Jesus says, again in verse 36, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not as I will, but what you will. Right where Jesus was tempted the most is His victory. His prayer pouring out to the Father, His greatest temptation is where His greatest victory takes place. If Jesus walks away from here, the cross doesn't happen. Salvation doesn't come. God the Father's will is not done. If you read the rest of Scripture, the rest of the story of the cross, you never see Christ tempted to walk away as He is here. Wow, this is a lesson for Gary. It's a lesson for all of us. See, so often when we're tempted, we're shamed by the very thoughts that come into our mind. So when we go to the Father in prayer, we don't tell Him. We try to hide who we really are from God. So we're tempted to throw in the towel on our marriage. We're tempted to oh, that's a good-looking girl. We don't tell God that.
Oh, I'm not going to tell Him about that. I just thought I had.
But we should. See, in the very temptation that Christ has, He prays, if possible, take this cup from me. Rather than hide the temptations we struggle with, if we follow Christ's example, would be to pour out to Christ the deepest temptations we have and allow Christ to grant us victory there as well. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9,
Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9.
The writer here tells us this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. As Christ is there, this is what the writer is talking about. Christ's agony and His victory right there in the garden. Did you hear how he put that though? He was met, he was saved. Wait a second, he dies on the cross. The physical death here is not the worst thing we face. Eternal separation from God the Father. Jesus was saved. We're going to celebrate that in a week. He was raised from the dead. His prayers were heard. And I believe his prayers were heard in the sense that he also did not give in to temptation. Verses 37 through 42 in our passage in Mark. And here's a case where I wish I had time to unlock everything that's here. I'm just going to tell you this. Verses 37 through 42 represent the disciples' opportunity to do the very same thing that Jesus does. Pour out their temptations before God the Father and receive deliverance. Remember, Peter has been told that he will deny Jesus. This is the time for them. And what do? They sleep through it. Before I judge Peter, I better judge myself, though. What Peter and the other disciples really represent here, or demonstrate, is that Jesus does for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's all I'm going to unpack from those verses. But I will say this, as we face temptation, as we fall, as we falter, and as we have victory, it would be wise for us to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to see what Jesus has done for you, for me. We really should have faced, even as Peter and James and John failed here, they should have faced the full wrath of God for failing, but they don't. We'll see in the book of Acts this miraculous transformation of how now with walking with Christ and the Holy Spirit in them, they stand firm. But here we see them faltering and failing. How in our own lives there are many a times when we should stand firm, but we falter and we fall. We should receive that full wrath. But when we go to the garden, we see Jesus having done what we cannot do. We see His victory. What we need to do is meditate on the garden and on the cross. Which leads us to the third truth for today. and that is assurance gained in the garden and from the cross. The assurance that is gained from our meditation and our focus and our thoughts on the garden through the cross, I think really transforms our prayers. Because then instead of hiding our temptation and our shame from God, we come to God through Christ and we pour out those very things. And He meets us there. Because of Christ's finished work. Assurance gained in the garden from the cross brings us to prayer and our victory. Now listen to what Jesus won for us. I'm just going to read other scripture passages. I really, rather than flipping to them, listen to them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 to 33. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Verses 34 and 35 in chapter 8 of Romans. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? His victory in the garden, His victory on the cross. Wow. I don't deserve that. Amen. We become His victory now. His prize. His reward. We don't deserve it. He does. Our assurance comes not in who we are or who what we've done, but what He has done and who He is. The agony of death that Christ faced was huge. But was in no comparison to the agony of separation from God the Father as He took our sins and paid for them all. So now, as we meditate on the garden and the cross, let's pour out our temptations. Pour out our failures in prayer. Listen. We will not be rejected. And as we pour out the dark things, which we too often try to hide, as we pour them out in prayer, Jesus' victory gives us victory even over those temptations, over those sins. We're going to drop into communion, the Lord's Supper. And as we do, I really want us to focus as we're served communion, to remember that the body symbolizes, the bread symbolizes Christ's body broken, yes. The cup symbolizes His blood, yes. But also remember, what was that third cup? It was God's wrath poured out. And here's something that's so amazing. This is what Christ's victory does. God's wrath, that third cup. Now, as Christ describes it, becomes the cup of His blood and covenant. It symbolizes no longer God's wrath, but His victory for us. Oh, what a God we serve. Oh, what a Savior who turns our deepest punishment into our greatest victories. Let's contemplate that as we're served.
Today marks the 51st wedding anniversary of Linda and me. And I say this not to garner congratulations from anyone. I say this as a testimony to God's grace and the grace that He's poured out on Linda and me after all these years. And I just thank Him for giving me a wonderful wife who loves me. And I just thank Him for the children and grandchildren that He's blessed us with. And all the praise goes to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as we get ready to depart. Heavenly Father, these 13 years of Lighthouse Bible Church, You've blessed us with a pastor whom we have needed. And right now, Father, Pastor Jim needs each one of us. And I just pray that You would remind us daily, many times in the coming weeks, to give intercessory prayer for our loved pastor, and that he would have the strength and healing to get him through the days and weeks ahead. It's hard for him, Lord, because he wants to be here and can't, which makes it that much harder. So, Father, we pray for him. We lift him up. We lift Jenny up, too, for all the strength that she needs to assist him in these times ahead. And, Father, I just give You praise and thanks for the Page family. Shauna and Gary and Jonathan have come to mean so much to us. They are ministering Your word to us, and for that we just give You all the praise and thanks, for it's Your great work that has caused them to be available to us, and the gift that You have given Pastor Gary to bring Your word to us. Praise God. Thank You, Father. And Lord, we pray for the Brule family. This is a Lighthouse Bible Church, and they are one of our lights. And they shine in their community, and they shine among us. And we thank You for each one of them, because they're family, Lord. And we ask You to bless them, help them through their trials, and just cause them to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, Pastor Chuck Sweetman has such a difficult ministry, but you have equipped him well. You have taken him through the trials and the wounds of war. You have healed him when he's been in service as a state trooper. And you have given him the ability to minister to our law enforcement officers who need his help so much, and that they need to hear the word that he brings through our Lord Jesus Christ. So go with us now, Father. Bless each one of us, please, as we go through this week that we call Holy Week, but it all points to the cross on Sunday. And just help us to appreciate and to understand the sacrifice that Jesus has made in his love for us and in his grace. We pray in his name. Amen.